Good morning, gracious Lord. We thank you so much, as always, for a place to worship, for the edification, for the songs. Just have one another in a place where we can be safe and dig into your word and allow you to change us. And as always, Lord, we ask for conviction, we ask for challenge, and we do ask for change and the courage to take the steps that you are providing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Exodus chapter 16. This is entitled Bread from Heaven. Remember last week, in last week's episode, Israel had just made it across the Red Sea, and then they broke out into spontaneous song. Worshiping and praising the Lord for delivering them and bringing them safely through the Red Sea. It looks like one of my teachers played hooky. Anyway, so they're out of the Red Sea. They last week's episode, they sung a song. And so now we are entering, actually it's a month later from that time. Anyway, this message is entitled Bread from Heaven, and we're looking at Exodus 16, verses 1 through 36. Now, two hillbillies who love bungee jumping move to Mexico to open a bungee jumping business in a tourist town, but neither one of them spoke a lick of Spanish. Well, they found a perfect spot on a cliff above a small town, and when they had finished building a platform, they invited everyone out to the bungee grand opening. With a huge crowd gathered below, Jim Bob strapped the cord onto his ankles and dove off the platform. The crowd cheered and screamed wildly as he neared the bottom. But when he sprang back up, his partner could see that he was all scraped up. Well, being concerned that the cord was too long, he tried to grab him, but he missed. So Jim Bob went back down, and the crowd screamed and was even more wildly than the first time as he neared the bottom. When he bounced back up, he was even more scraped up than the first time. But his friend up top missed again, so Jim Bob went back down a third time. As the crowd cheered and screamed even more wildly than the first two times as he neared the bottom. Finally, on his third time back up, his friend was able to grab him. This time, Jim Bob was scraped, bruised, and all scratched up. His friend said, "Jim Bob, what happened? Was the cord too long?" Jim Bob replied, "Shucks, no, the cord is just fine. But what does piñata mean?" That's okay. You guys are catching. Anyway, verse 1, chapter 16. So now we're talking about Israel. It says, and they journeyed from Elim. Remember, that's where they were at the oasis after they sang the song and all of that stuff. So they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. It's not a place of sin, but actually it turned into a place of sin. It just happened to be named a place of sin. Anyway, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained and murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." All right. So they left Egypt on the 14th of the first month, and this is the 15th of the second month after coming out of Egypt. So it's basically 31 days since the time of their deliverance. Well, within 30 days, God had killed all the firstborn of Egypt, but delivered the whole nation of Israel with the plague of death and set them free from their slavery. And when they left with all the Egyptians' wealth. Within that same 30 days, the Lord gave them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to guide them and protect them. And when they got to the Red Sea, they whined and complained that they would have been better off if they died in Egypt. Right? So, all within these same 30 days, instead of God chastising them for complaining, he parted the Red Sea for them and drowned Pharaoh's army. Then they sang a great worship song to the Lord when they saw that the Egyptians were dead. But then they got thirsty and complained against God for letting them get thirsty and for leading them to bitter waters. But instead of dealing with them according to their complaining and their murmuring, the Lord performed another miracle and made the bitter water sweet. Now they're complaining again because they're starving and dying. But not because they're really starving and dying, but because they fear it could be a possibility of them starving and dying. See, at this point, no one was eating their livestock to survive, and no one has died from hunger. Yet the fear that possibly, the fear of them possibly going hungry, because their mind had not yet received the fact that God has proven himself faithful to protect them and would lead them. So they began to complain. And they said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, by the plagues, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. I don't know if they really had full pots of meat, but for some reason, thinking that they were going to go hungry, now all of a sudden they had full pots of meat. You know, it's kind of like, I know when growing up, I know a lot of people that got drunk and then they would get drunk, go somewhere, get beat up and come back the next day all bloody and beat up. And then they want to get drunk again. Like, didn't you remember what happened? But it's kind of like you don't remember that downside of the sin. You just kind of remember the seemingly good parts. Anyway, so they're like, you've brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. See, they seem to have forgotten that while they were in Egypt, they had cried out to God because of their slavery and because of all the bondage that they had to endure. And remember when we first began looking at God's plan to deliver them back in chapter 3, we learned that God wanted them set them free from their slavery from the Egyptians and from their sin. And we learned that many of them would soon realize, and that's every time things became uncomfortable, that they were really cool being in Egypt. They just wanted their circumstances to change so that life will be good for them in Egypt. They didn't really want to be set free from Egypt. They just wanted the circumstances of Egypt to change. But God wanted to take them somewhere where they'd never been to become a people they'd never been, living lives that they never had before. The Lord wanted them to depend upon him as free men rather than keeping a slave's mentality, longing for the security of their masters. See, it's only by trusting in God in the unknown that they would understand the responsibilities of a free man are far different from the responsibilities of a slave. Slaves get everything handed to them from their masters, but a free man has to maintain those things that God provides. Anyway, that's how it is with us as people. We will complain about the miserable things that we don't want to give up because of the circumstances. In reality, all we want is our negative consequences of sin to change into positive outcomes while we can keep our lifestyle Egyptian. See, we don't want to be delivered or saved from our sin because what that means is I have to change, not my circumstances. And most of the time, what people really want is for the circumstances and everybody else to change, just don't change me. Because, you know, really, I'm all right. It's, God just don't understand that it's not me. It's all of you. And if all of you would just act right, everything would be okay. It's your fault, not mine. Anyway, since they really didn't trust God in their uncomfortable circumstances, they didn't turn to him when they went through their circumstances. See, even though nobody was starving, the fear of what might happen drove them to accuse Moses and Aaron to taking them out in the desert to kill them with starvation. I mean, I don't know. In my mind, I just kind of like, there's a pillar of cloud. There's a pillar of fire. Moses is obeying the instructions of the Lord. we're following Moses as he's following God, but Moses is leading us out here to kill us in the desert. Anyway, it's the what ifs that will get you all the time. See, the flesh and the devil work together, teaming up against you to drive you crazy with fear and anxiety. With what if this happens or what if that happens? Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. See, now to be anxious means to be worried. It's to be worried about something without having full knowledge. And as people, we don't have full knowledge. It is to be troubled with cares and is characterized by extreme uneasiness of mind and to be in a state of depression or gloom. And it causes fear about some event that may happen, but is not certain to happen. And all of this is a result of something else that could possibly happen. But because the circumstances cannot be completely foreseen or controlled, I'm anxious. And that's why it's a sin, because only God has complete knowledge and complete control of all things. He's never worried and he's never fearful. So for us to worry, it's a sin, because it is actually placing yourself on God's throne as if you have control over circumstances. But you don't. And since you don't, you worry over what? What if? But if I bring my request to God with thanksgiving, his peace will rule in my heart and guard my mind. Right, so verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, this is right after they're yelling at Moses to drag him out in the desert to keep him hungry. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread down from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. All right, so we see the word tested, and this is the third time in the Bible where the word nasa is used, that's translated as tested. And this test was not a test to produce obedience. It was a test to reveal their obedience or the lack of it. See, it's obedience to the Lord that's the key that opens the door to increase your faith and increase your maturity. When we won't trust the Lord enough to obey him, our faith turns into murmuring. It turns into anxiety and the frustration, and our maturity is stalled. But every time we take God at his word, we're taking steps deeper in faith and greater in maturity. Because when you trust him this time, it'll be a whole lot easier to trust him the next time. But if I don't trust him this time, when the next time comes up, I'm a murmur, I'm a complain, and I'm a have issues with God. But then I'm going to blame you because, you know, that's just the way it works. I can't get mad at God because getting mad at God is wrong. So I'm going to blame God's people. Anyway, they were supposed to prepare Saturday's meals on Friday because Saturday was going to be a day of rest. And because of that, God gave them twice as much bread from heaven on Friday. Verse 6 says, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. I don't know why they didn't know the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt, but he says, you're going to know the Lord brought you out, right? It says, and in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we that your complaints and your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord? All right, so God says, this evening you will know that Yahweh is your God and that he is the one who brought you out of Egypt. Now, I don't think they were confused about it being God who led them out of Egypt. I think they had doubts that he was still with them to keep them and care for them. See, all of us who are saved, we're saved, and we know without a doubt that it was the Lord and the Lord alone who saved us. But sometimes when things are hard and trials of life come, we wonder, where is the Lord? Like, where are you? You brought me out here to what? Leave me hanging? And we wonder, like, has God left me on our own, on my own? And when we get into that place, the enemy helps by feeding you thoughts like, if you keep going, you're going to fail. Or if you keep going, God's not going to protect you and I'm going to get you. At least I think like that. I don't know about you, but it's like, keep on doing it and I'm going to get you because God's not going to help you. So the temptation is to backpedal and not keep going forward. But we have to trust the Lord. He didn't take us out to leave us hanging. I mean, you know, that's the devil and your own thoughts make you think that way. Like, you just brought me out here so I can trust you to drop me. But that's not how God works. He brings you out to take you all the way in. Yeah. Anyway, so the Lord was saying, this evening you shall see that I brought you out of Egypt, and I will keep you in the wilderness, so you won't go hungry, and thirst will not kill you. Because I'm with you always, even after I bring you to the promised land. So Moses was like, you guys are murmuring and complaining and blaming us, but to keep it real, you're really complaining and murmuring against God. Now, to murmur is to mutter, is to complain and grumble, is to have a stubborn, persistent, unyielding, negative attitude towards something or a negative opinion of something, usually God. And it's talking in a low tone, expressing your discontent continually. In other words, murmuring is talking back under your breath. That's what it is. Anyway, so Moses is like, look, you're murmuring and talking back under your breath, but you see the cloud leading the way, and the Lord hears your complaints. You know, they're whispering and murmuring. Because, you know, when I was little, I used to talk back to my mom, right? And if she didn't see me, sometimes I get away with it, but sometimes she like hear me from the other side of the room. And anyway, God can hear. Like, you're murmuring and God can hear you. Like, he can't hear me. Yeah, he can. So Moses is like, you're talking mess, but you're not talking mess about us. You're talking mess about God. But instead of him striking you down for your ungratefulness and your murmuring, tonight he's going to bless you with meat. And in the morning, he's going to bless you with bread. Verse 9, it says, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. All right, so it doesn't say how the glory of the Lord appeared, but something, there must have been a change in the way the cloud or the pillar or something that demonstrated his glory in a different, you know, from his glory that was already being demonstrated. But I think the cool thing is that the Lord demonstrated his glory in the middle of Aaron speaking. It was kind of like the Lord was saying, hey, man, that's directly from me, right? Like, yeah, you guys are complaining against them, but they're speaking directly from me. So anyway, God was confirming that Moses was his called and appointed leader, and Aaron was his spokesman. And we'll get back to that later on about Aaron being his spokesman. But remember how he got Aaron as his spokesman. It was because he made God mad. So anyway, verse 13 says, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, and some gathered less. All right. So the Lord brought a migration of quail into the camp. And the birds, you know, there's a migration that goes, like, I guess, between Asia and Africa. It's like a thing that happens. Anyway, because they've migrated so far, they're tired and they fly low. And then when they land, they're like too tired to take off. So the people had no problem catching them. Now, in the morning, when the dew lifted, the manna or the bread from heaven was on the surface of the wilderness. And the result was quail sandwiches for everybody. Anyway, so the children of Israel, they looked at the bread from heaven with dissatisfaction. They called it, what's it? Or what is that? That's basically what they were saying. But God always referred to it as the bread from heaven, but they called it manna. Anyway, Numbers 11:7-9 tells us, manna was like coriander seed and its color like the color of bedlam. And the people went about it and gathered it and ground it in millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. So I guess the manna landed on the dew, and when the dew went away, the manna was there. Anyway, coriander seeds are about the size of a sesame seed. So the manna was about the size of a sesame seed and as fine as frost. Now, I don't know how they were able to gather it without getting dirt and debris, but obviously they were able to, and they gathered it. But gathering the manna required work. See, God was showing them that they had to participate in the work of caring for themselves. He would provide it, but they had to go get it. He wasn't going to make it easy and just drop it into their mouths. And sometimes as people, we confuse God's loving care with our spoiled expectations of God. And so we get discouraged and disappointed. But my disappointment is not with the Lord because he has let me down. My disappointment is my own because I have assigned to the Lord my own expectations of how I think things should be. And God is like, not. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be this way. So the Lord had promised Israel that he will provide bread from heaven, but they had to go gather it. He promised them the land of Canaan, but they had to go possess it by force. And that's exactly how it is for us. See, the Lord saved us from our sins, but we have to put in the work to conquer the bondage to them. The problem is that we want God to just step in and change me and take the sin away rather than me taking the steps that he's given me to break the bondage. It's just kind of like zap me and I wake up and everything's all different. And God's like, no, do these steps, right? Anyway, it's kind of like I want somebody else to eat properly and do all the exercise and I'm the one that gets in shape. Or kind of like, you know, like you're like laying in the bed late at night and you wish somebody else can get up and go to the bathroom for you. It just doesn't work that way. If I want to get away from being unhealthy, the only way of escape is for me to do the workout and change my own diet. And that's the way it is with God. In verse 16, it says, let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who is in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so, and some gathered more, some gathered less. So Israel couldn't bring the manna, and God would not gather it for them. It was to be gathered on an individual basis. A rich family couldn't hire a poor family to gather their manna. Everybody in the own household had to go get their own bread. Verse 18 says, so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. All right. So, depending on the source, an omer is anything from a couple of quarts to a gallon, right? So, think about this. Having to gather a couple of quarts full of sesame seeds on your knees. No one really knows how much an omer was, but it was enough. But then, when they gathered it, they were hard-headed and tried to keep some overnight. And that was either because they were greedy or because they were lazy and didn't want to go out the next day. But the ultimate reason was because they didn't believe the Lord. They didn't believe that he will provide again the next day, and they didn't believe it would get rotten and breed worms and rot. So verse 20 says, Moses was angry with them. All right, he was angry with them because they didn't listen and they tried to keep it. Over and over, no matter what God did for them, they forgot, they complained, and they disobeyed. Now, God may have been patient with them, but when it came to Moses, they were getting on his last nerve. He was like mad, like, why don't you guys listen? Verse 21 says, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. All right, so in John chapter 6, Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 men, plus all the women and children, when he multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The next day, Jesus told them, because they were following him, that the only reason why they were looking for him is because of the gigantic meal that they ate the day before. But then he told them that they should not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which he, the Son of Man, will provide for them. And in response, the multitude quoted Exodus 16:4, and they said, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, Jesus responded and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then he continues in John 6:41, it says, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. Okay, so like here we like thousands of years later, they're talking about the bread of life. They're murmuring over here in Exodus, and Jesus is way over here in John. It's like, don't murmur. I'm the bread, and you're still murmuring, right? He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Then he says, I am the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. All right, so we know that the Old Testament gives us pictures of what God would ultimately fulfill in Christ. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God and the true bread from heaven, and that we must come to him and feed upon him. See, this verse says that in verse 21, that every person had to rise up every morning to get their daily portion of bread. But if they waited too long, when the sun became hot, it melted. Well, if we don't start our day off with feasting on the word, the cares and routines of the day will melt away that sweet time of devotion and your nourishment in the word. They had to gather the manna on their knees, and we need to get before the Lord every day on our knees. But sometimes we find ourselves so distracted and sidetracked that we try to live on yesterday's blessings, but it doesn't work. See, you'll find that life stinks and breeds worms when you're trying to make it today on yesterday's time in the Word. We can't survive on yesterday's blessings. We must come to feed upon the Lord fresh every day, as his mercies are new every morning. Verse 22. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he told them, this is what the Lord said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath day to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay it up for yourselves. All that remains to be kept until morning. All right. So this is the first time that God spoke to Israel about the Sabbath. So on Friday morning, they went out to get their daily supply and discovered that it was twice as much. Now, apparently, they still weren't believing Moses, because when they found out there was twice as much, they went back to tell him, hey, look, there's twice as much. And Moses was like, this is what God said was going to happen. I mean, anyway. So go back home, cook it any way that you want. Cook with your meal today that you're going to eat tomorrow, because tomorrow is a day of rest, and just save it. It will not be a day of work, and it will not be a day to cook. It will be a day of rest. And verse 24 says, so they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, and there were not any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day there will be none. Anyway, we'll discuss the Sabbath more and deeper when we get to chapter 20. But for now, we can see that the Sabbath was not given to be a day of worship. It was given to be a day of rest. And this points back to Genesis 2, 2, and 3. And it says, when God finished created the world on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and set it aside, set it apart, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which the Lord had created. So Israel had been slaves for hundreds of years, and they never got a day off. Now God is giving them one. God is moving them towards being a peculiar people among the nations with laws and a lifestyle of worship that is totally different from the world. See, in the world, it's like you got to get all you can when you can. So work 7 days a week, right? And God is like, take a day off. You know, Chick-fil-A, they're closed on Sundays, and they do better than every other restaurant, because they give God a day off. And, you know, this whole message this week, I confess, I have totally failed at all of it. I have not gotten up in the morning to spend time in the Word. I say I am, and I don't. And then my devotion time kind of just melts away. Then I got a bad attitude. And then I haven't been able to take a Sabbath, because I got to read books for school by people that I'm not interested in. But I'm thankful that I get to go to school. So this chapter has, yeah. I should not be here today, standing here talking to you about stuff I'm not doing. But anyway, the rules are the rules, and yeah. Get up in the morning, or whenever your day starts, get your manna, and find a day of rest, because that's what God has given to us. All right, so verse 27, it says, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. All right, so the Lord wasn't holding Moses responsible for the disobedience of some of the people. He was counting the whole nation as a whole responsible for some of the people. It's kind of like the buddy system. He asked Moses, how long will you people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? So he was addressing the whole nation. Whenever a few of us disobey or go off the rails, it reflects on all of us. That's why it's so important for the body to be in unity, because we're a testimony to the world of who the Lord is. Anyway, God straight out forced them to take a day of rest and honor the Sabbath because he didn't give them any bread on the seventh day. So verse 31 says, "And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and its taste was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations.'" Excuse me. "As the Lord commanded Moses. And so Aaron laid it up before the Lord as a testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah." All right. So the Jewish legends say that manna tasted like whatever a person desired. All you had to do was think about a certain dish and the manna will fill your mouth with that flavor. So everyone eating it tasted something different. That's just a Jewish legend. You know, it's kind of like Willy Wonka's three-course gum. You guys seen that movie? Anyway, it's kind of like that. You know, you just, whatever you want, you got this eaten, you turn into a blueberry and blow up. You get rolled away by the Oompa Loompas. So, yeah, anyway, let me get back to this. An omer of manna was put into a pot, and later on the pot was put inside the Ark of the Covenant along with Aaron's rod and the two tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that the omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Okay, so I don't know how much an omer was, but 10 of them made an ephah, whatever that is. So they ate manna the whole 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness, and it had everything that they needed for nutrition. They had all the vitamins of meats and vegetables and everything. And they weren't malnutrition. So they had manna, which totally fed them. Now, in Deuteronomy 8, which is a very good chapter, but verses 1-3, the Lord says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So God says, for 40 years, I put you in the desert to humble you and to purify you, to reveal what's in your heart. He says, so the Lord humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So the times of manna are times of humbling, purifying, and testing. In closing, some of your seasons of your journey are filled with abundance, and other times are times of manna. It's during those seasons of manna that we can see the Lord providing and making a way out of no way. See, where God guides, God provides. He provides all things that you'll need to make it through. Now, it may not be everything that you want, but you will lack nothing that you need. From the moment we get saved to the moment we go home to be with the Lord, it's really a time in the wilderness. See, during this time, the Lord is working Egypt out of you so that he can work his righteousness within you. And this process includes him allowing difficulty in our lives so that we can look back on our days of bondage to sin with nostalgia, like remember the good old days, but to humble us and to purify us and to cleanse us and to teach us to depend wholly upon the Lord with a thankful heart and not a murmuring one. Because murmuring
is really complaining against the Lord. And he can hear you talking under your breath. You don't even have to say it. He can still hear you. So, seek the Lord and feast on the bread from heaven. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you as always for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you just reveal who you are and reveal who we are. And you call us to a deeper faith in you. So we thank you and we want to feast on your bread from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.